Okay. Speaking of the power of prayer, praying for our missionaries, this is what we're talking about this morning. When I was young, I sometimes watched this cartoon called He-Man. He-Man was this character who was muscled up and he had a sword, and he would hold the sword over his hand and he'd say, over his head and say, "Now I have the power." And I was being taught at a young age that in order to fight evil, you had to have power. He-Man held his sword over his head and he was transformed into the superhero. He was given power in order to defeat evil, in order to defeat his evil arch nemesis, Skeletor. And I realized as a child, you have to have power, but what was his power? Was his power his muscles? Was his power his sword? Of which I had neither. And then as I grew older, I've mentioned this before, I really loved the movie Conan. And in the movie, you see a theme here? Muscles and swords? All right. So in the movie Conan, there's a scene where the evil Thulsa Doom captures Conan, and he's being interrogated. And Thulsa, or Mr. Doom, whatever you want to call him, mentions the riddle of steel. What is the riddle of steel? He says that the source of power is not in the sword itself. The power is in the hand that wields the sword. The flesh that manipulates the sword is where the power is, not in the sword. The sword is just a chunk of steel. That's the riddle of steel. What's the underlying principle? The power is within us. We have the power. And really, this is the underlying central tenet of every cult since the beginning of time. It's power. This world is in a search for power. Manpower, horsepower, nuclear power. Now our nation is in the space race. It's a race for power. And think about this. Satan is power hungry. He's been trying to usurp God's power, God's authority since the beginning. So it just makes sense, doesn't it, that this world is about power? Satan has been given freedom for a limited amount of time. He is the god of this world. Small g, little god of this world, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So it makes sense that those who turn from God and follow Satan are about what their master is about. It's a race for power. But what about Christians? As we give our life to Christ and seek Christ and follow Him, are we to seek power? Well, that depends how you define it. The American Heritage Dictionary has 10 definitions for the word power, and I want to mention two. The first definition in that dictionary for power is this: the ability or capacity to act or perform effectively. The fourth definition is this: the ability or capacity to exercise control and authority. See, this world is about domination. This world is about control. That's how they define power. That's what they are about. But what about us? What about Christians? See, the way we define power, or how we should define power, is the power to perform effectively. It is effective living. That is power. The problem is that everything we do is off, it's skewed, it's wrong, we mess up, we miss the mark. That's because of our sin and our sin nature. What does sin mean? It means we miss the mark. And we always seek and seek and seek and seek, but everything we seek just never fills us. And if true power is effective living, then we have no power within us, because most of the time, our lives just seem like a jumbled mess. That's why we have to turn outside of ourselves to the true source of power, which is God, who is in control and has things under control. Even though many times to us it seems like things aren't in control, but God is in control. And how do we communicate with God? In prayer. Do you realize that when you turn your life over to God, that your life becomes effective? Do you realize that when you give yourself to God, to what He's doing, to what He's already doing in your life, that there are no limits, there are no boundaries, miracles happen? And this world has power. Yes, there is nuclear power. There is the power to destroy. But is this power anything compared to the power of God? Terrorists would like our nation to drown in black rain, but can they, even they who oppose God, do anything outside of His will? God is the true source of power, and when we pray, we are tapping into Him. What is the most powerful weapon in the hands of a man or a woman? I'll tell you what it is. It's two empty hands coming together in prayer. Who are the most powerful people on this earth? It is people who suffered and have fallen to their knees in prayer. Our need this morning is to realize that true power is simply effective living, but there's no way to live effectively without deep communication with our Lord. Prayer is power. Prayer is power. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. And really, I was planning on finishing the book of James this morning, but it's just not going to happen. So we'll finish next weekend. I've split this in two parts. This is part one. And what I believe James is telling us as we end this letter that he is writing, that he's ending with the power of prayer, the power of prayer. And if we take the whole section, verses 13 through 20, which we'll finish 17 through 20 next week, I think what we're going to see is the power of prayer in suffering, the power of prayer exemplified, and the power of prayer for the fallen. But this morning, we're just going, if that's an outline, we're just going to focus on point number one, the power of prayer in suffering. That's verses 13 through 16. And this week, as you do what you do, as you go about your business, living your life, whether you're at home or you're at work, pray. Can you afford not to? Are you spending quality time with your Heavenly Father? And be honest with yourself, because if you're not, why not? I mean, is there not enough time? Is there not enough, you don't have enough energy? Is it a waste? I mean, really be honest with yourself. Either you're praying or you're not praying. If you're not praying, why? Because I want to tell you this morning, if you want your life to be powerful, if you want your life to be effective, you have to take your life before the throne of God, before the throne of grace. Because you have the most powerful force in this universe in the palms of your hand. So put them together and pray. Let's read together James chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Is any of you in trouble? He should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Again, what are we going to see this morning in this passage? It's the power of prayer in suffering. There's only one answer to the troubles and trials of life. There's only one answer to the suffering and pain of life, and that is prayer. And quickly, I want you to look at the context of James chapter 5 as a whole. What's the context? Well, 2 weeks ago, we talked about rich people who love money more than people. They love money more than anything, and they go to whatever length it takes to get more of it as they persecute, as they ignore. It's suffering. It's suffering at the hands of the rich. And then last weekend, we talked about patience. It's patience in the midst of suffering. And we learned that, you know, in our patience, we are not powerless. We can pray, as he goes on to tell us. But I want you to see that James is ending his letter the same way he began. In chapter 1, he talked about trials and tribulations. He said there's suffering. And don't be tossed about like a wave on the ocean. Don't be unstable or double-minded during hard times. What does he say in chapter 1, verse 13? Ask for wisdom. Pray. Then he went on and said, there's going to be temptations in life. And when you are tempted, don't be dragged off. Don't be enticed. Be patient and receive the crown of life. Now, we come back to our passage here in chapter 5, verse 13, and we see that James is staying true to where he began. It says in verse 13, is any one of you in trouble? He should pray. What's the context here? It's trouble. This word in Greek actually literally means to suffer misfortune or hardship. Is any one of you in trouble? Is any of you suffering trouble, suffering hardship? James is talking to Christians who are suffering. There are Christians who have been persecuted and dispersed among the nations. Their life isn't easy. Life isn't easy. The Christian life is not easy. You'll never hear me say that being a Christian is easy. And you'll never hear me say that the Christian walk is a cakewalk, because it's not. It's just not. And he says, if anyone is in trouble, what do? Do you take matters into your own hands? Because what do we normally do when we take matters into our own hands? We use our tongue as a weapon. We fall from godly wisdom to worldly wisdom as we become a friend to the world and an enemy of God. We slander one another. We grumble against one another. We try to plan our lives instead of trying to act out what God has planned for our lives. We tend to rush ahead of God, not being patient. And I hope you can see where I'm getting at, everything that James has been preaching against. if you find yourself in trouble, if you're suffering, you should pray. Pray. See, God is the only true source of comfort. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4. Praise be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the Father and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles. And one thing I want to point out, getting a little technical, is this word pray in the Greek is a present tense imperative. It's a command. He's saying pray, but what does the present tense normally connote? A continual action. What's he saying? If you are in trouble, if you're suffering, keep on praying. Keep on praying. Verse 13 continues and says, is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. If you're happy, you should continue to pray. It's just a different kind of prayer. It's praise. What is praise? It's lifting God up. It's being thankful. It's just singing him songs, and it's glorifying him. See, the problem is that, boy, we need God when times are tough, but we don't really need him when times are good, when things are going well, and when we're happy. It's like, you know, Jesus said in Matthew, Revelation chapter 3, I think, I stand at the door and knock. And we open the door and go, hey, God, things are going great. Things are great. We don't really need you right now. But you know what? You know what? Since I'm not really inviting you in right now, there's a guest house. And I'd really appreciate it if you stayed in our guest house. I got a little bell. When I ring the bell, come running, please, because I'm going to need you in the future. But right now, I'm happy. I'm happy. You see, we treat God like he's on call. We treat God like he's our trump card. We go through life, and when trouble hits, we pull our wallet out and go, bam, my God card. And we think everything's going to be okay. But see, God is not a magic trick. He's not our trump card. He's God, and that's hard to wrap your mind around. And what does he want? He wants a relationship. He wants to be in our lives in the good times and the bad times. And when good times come, we should invite God in and praise him. Praise him. Now, I also want you to think about this differently, because we're talking about Christian maturity here. James has been talking about what maturity looks like in the Christian life. What does true maturity look like as a Christian? Well, it's being able to praise him and sing songs to him in the midst of our suffering. You see, anybody can sing songs to God, praise God after the storm passes, but what sets us apart, what makes our lives and our testimonies powerful, effective, is that we should be able to sing songs of praise in the midst of the storm. Acts 16, verse 25, Paul and Silas are in jail in Philippi. And what do you find them doing, verse 25? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. They were innocent, sitting in jail, midnight, they're praying and praising God. When you're suffering, pray. When you're happy, praise him. But I want you to see, he should always be in the center. He should always be in the center. Now let's go on to verse 14. Verse 14 starts a somewhat controversial passage. Controversial might not be the best word. It may just be misunderstood passage. And that's why I'm not going to get through the book of James this morning, because I really wanted to stall here for a minute and really look at it. Let me read verses 14 through 15 again. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him and anoint him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up. If he has sinned, his sins will be forgiven. Well, what did James mean? I mean, what does he mean? This passage is important because there's so many questions that come out of it. I mean, is he talking about physical sickness, or is he talking about something else? Do the sick always become well when they're prayed for? Are the prayers of elders different from the prayers of other Christians? You know, the Roman Catholic Church looks at this verse, and they find justification for what they call extreme unction, which is one of the second seven sacraments of the Catholic Church. Unction is a fancy word for the word just meaning anointing. It is anointing the sick. But more specifically, it is administering the last rites. But think about this. Catholic priests, which who I've dealt with in the past, won't come to the hospital and won't administer the last rites unless that person is dying and on their deathbed, unless you're pretty much guaranteed they're going to die. But they're basing it on this verse, which says the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. So they go and do the last rites, and the person dies. I mean, so what's James talking about? What's James talking about? You see, what is the truth? I mean, that's what we're trying to get at here, right? Because good, spirit-filled, Christ-like Christians read this verse and they come to different conclusions. That's why it's important. That's why we're going to go deeper than normal and talk about this passage. And first, I want to say that there are really two ways to take this passage, and they both revolve around the word sick. What does James say? Are any of you sick? The first way to take this passage is to just take it the way that James pretty clearly says it. That if a person is sick, if they're physically ill, you are to call the elders. The elders are to pray over you. They're to anoint you with oil, and you will be healed. But see, that's the problem. Verse 15, there's this promise. A prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. But as we know, the sick person isn't always made well. Does that mean if the elders pray over someone who's dying and they die, that the elders have messed up? Does that mean the elders' faith is weak? Does that mean, what does it mean? Well, I want you to realize that this is not the fountain of youth, and we're not going to live forever. I mean, if this were totally true, and I don't want this to sound wrong, but we wouldn't need hospitals, we wouldn't need doctors. If you're sick, you pray for the elders. The elders pray over you, they anoint you with oil, and you're well. When you're 95, you're well. When you're 105, you're well. When you're 505, you're well. You're as old as Methuselah. So what does this mean? What does it mean? There's questions that have to be answered here. Secondly, the second option is the word sick here. He's not referring to physical sickness, but to spiritual sickness. And you know what, this morning, if you want to know exactly, definitely, most excellently what James is talking about, what is the truth, you're going to have to wait till and ask him yourself when he returns. But what I do want to do is just kind of dive deep into this passage, tell you what things mean and what the words mean, and I'm going to kind of tell you what I think it means, but I don't want you to think anything because I think it. I want you to make up your own mind. You're smart, you're Christ-like, you're spirit-filled. I want you to take the evidence given and decide what you think. So let's dive in. Verse 14, is any of you sick? This word sick is the word in Greek astheneo. Astheneo, and it means weakness, impotence, or sickness. 18 times in the New Testament it's used to mean sick, physically sick or ill. An example of this is John chapter 11, verse 1. A man named Lazarus was sick. And as you know, Lazarus was physically ill. He died. Jesus said, Lazarus, come forth, and he was resurrected. He was sick. 18 times it's used to being sick. 14 times it's used to mean emotional or spiritual weakness. Let me turn to Romans chapter 4, verse 19, and this is speaking of Abraham. Let me read verses 18 and 19 for the context. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, that's the word, without weakening, without astheneo, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old and that Sarah's womb was dead. So 14 times it's used to mean weakness, spiritual weakness. But James is a New Testament epistle, so sometimes it's beneficial to go to the epistles and kind of do your word study. So when you go to the epistles, what you find is that every time except three that this word is used, it does not refer to physical sickness. It refers to spiritual weakness. An example of this is 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses. That's the word. I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am made strong. For when I am weak, when I am astheneo, I am made strong. So the context in James chapter 5, chapter 1 is suffering, and suffering can bring weakness. Suffering tears you down, it breaks you down, it breaks down your faith, and you become weak. Your faith becomes weak. If any of you is sick, if any of you weak, he should call the elders of the church to pray over him. Okay? Leads to another question. Why do you call the elders to pray over you? Well, as you know, elders have been placed in a position of authority in the church, and they are under shepherds of the Lord Jesus Christ. So they are responsible for this church and spiritually for this church and spiritually for the people within this church. But are they more powerful than you? Are elders more powerful than you? Well, that depends how you define it, right? Because elders really have no control over you. They can't make you do anything. You don't call them and say, can I go to the grocery? They don't necessarily have control over you, but they are mature in their faith. They are centered on Christ. They're grounded on the rock that is Jesus, making what? Their lives more effective, right? So what I want you to realize is their position doesn't necessarily give them more authority over you. What gives them authority is their maturity in Christ-likeness. And maybe, just maybe, what James is saying here, call an elder, is he's saying, you know what? Call someone who's strong in their faith, who is not backsliding, who is sure of what they believe, and have them pray over you. And you know what? Call an elder, because they're strong in their faith. And if they're not strong in their faith, they shouldn't be in that position. Call an elder, someone who's strong in their faith, to pray over you. When you are sick, you need someone well. When you are weak, you need someone strong to pray over you. Is any one of you sick? You should call the elders of the church to pray over you and anoint you with oil. This oil is olive oil. It was very common in the first century. They used it for many things. They'd eat it with bread. They'd rub it on their sore muscles and on sores for medicinal purposes. They use it for grooming and personal hygiene. But also in the church, it was used as a physical representation of the presence of the Holy Spirit. Okay. Now, what's interesting here is this word. In the Greek, there's two words that mean anoint, that are translated to anoint. One is to anoint ceremonially, and it's a religious word. This word is basically just found in the Old Testament, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is the Septuagint. And it was used, and this word was used to, in the religious ceremonies in the temple and the tabernacle, to like anoint the altar. But the word that James uses here is more of a mundane word, and it can also be translated to rub or to besmear. This is the same word used in Mark 16:1 of Mary and Mary when they go to anoint Jesus' dead body with spices. Back then, when they were preparing a dead body, they didn't embalm so their people would stink as they were decaying. So what they would do is they'd rub spices all over the body. They would wrap them almost like a mummy and even put some spices possibly in the layers of the wrappings. And the scent of the spices would mask the scent of death and decay. Okay, so what is James saying here? He's saying for the elders, mature in their faith, to go pray over them and anoint them with oil. He might be talking about ceremonially anoint, you know, very religious, anoint them, but he used the wrong word. So I'm not sure what he means here. He might mean just to go pray for them and love them. If that means rubbing on them, it means rub on them. If it means they're sore, you know, just love them and take care of them. And if they're too sick to take care of themselves, then groom them. All in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 15. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Here we go again, the sick person. This word is different from the word in verse 14. Verse 14 was astheneho. This word is kamno in Greek, and it means weary or ill. But there's a promise here. The prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And we know that just doesn't always happen. But see, if the person is weary because their faith has been broken down and they're weak, then this basically the promise can stand. But if a faithful person, an elder, stands over a dying man, believes in Jesus with all his heart, knows that God will move, and he prays over him, anoints him with oil, he might still die. Okay? But if this is talking about spiritual weakness, sin in the life of a Christian, it's a sin issue, it's always a sin issue. If there is sin in your life as a Christian, and a faithful person prays over you, and you truly are repentant, your faith will be restored. As you are healed, your relationship with God is healed, making you clean before God. Matthew 13:15 says this, "For this people's heart has become callous. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." I would heal them. What is this healing? Well, 1 John 1:9, you know very well, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. is cleanness before him. And James says that the person will be made well. The Lord will raise him up. What does that mean? The Lord, the person will be raised up from their hospital bed? No. It means in the last days when Jesus returns, due to your repentance, your faithfulness, the fact that you have been forgiven of your sins, Jesus is coming for you. And you'll be taken. You'll be taken. John 6:39 says this, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day." Also, I want to mention another verse here. 1 Peter 2:24 says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds we are healed." Now, what does this mean? By his wounds we are healed. By his stripes we are healed. Does it mean that by Jesus' wounds, by his stripes, by the fact that he was beaten and scourged and whipped practically to death, that by the fact that he was hung on the cross for our sins, that our cancer is cured? Does it mean our acne goes away? Does it mean our dandruff is cured? No. It means that our sins are forgiven. Our sins are forgiven. Our relationship with God has been healed. And then James seems to kind of tie everything together and sum it up in this one phrase, "If he has sinned, he will be forgiven." Again, let me say it's a sin issue. It's always a sin issue. What stands between us and him? Sin. And to sum it up, I just don't have the answer. I'm sorry, I don't. I wish I did. I wish I knew all truth. But we will all know one day. James could be talking about physical sickness here, but the fact is we're all going to die, and there's questions. James could be talking about spiritual sickness. And if he's talking about spiritual sickness, it seems to fit contextually, it seems to fit grammatically. There seems to be no questions, as there are many proof texts to back up what it's saying. But let me say this. And if anyone can prove me wrong through Scripture, please do, but I believe it fits theologically. God made physical promises to the nation of Israel. He promised them physical promises. There will be land, there will be descendants, there will be blessing. He made them physical promises, but that was Israel. That's not the church. That's not the New Testament church. When all, and this is a strong word, and you shouldn't use it, but I am, all the promises that God has made us, the New Testament church, are spiritual promises. They're spiritual. You know what? And you know what? You could say some of them are physical, and such as the physical manifestation of the fruits of the Spirit in your life, faith, hope, love, self-control, but still those are spiritual, I believe. But see, God is spirit. There is a spiritual realm that is very real. Right now in that spiritual realm, there are forces of good and evil fighting for this world, fighting for the souls of people. And God has made us a promise. What are you promised? Are you promised health? Are you promised wealth? Are you promised prosperity? No. You're promised that your sins will be forgiven and you will live for eternity in heaven in the presence of God. And see, every time we take these promises that are made to the New Testament church and make them physical, we might be straying from the truth. Now, let me say this. If you have cancer, God can heal you. But if he heals you, praise him. But he's never promised you that. God may make you rich. And if you become rich monetarily, praise him. But he's never promised you that. What has he promised you? Well, I'll tell you exactly what he's promised you. It's found in Ephesians 1:3, where Paul says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ." What has God blessed you with? Every spiritual blessing. And see, we are physical, and we look through the world with physical eyes, and we think that these things are important, but God has blessed us beyond our wildest imagination. But it's just so hard to comprehend because we can't see it. God has blessed us. And you know what? I think that many people are just a little bit ignorant. I'm not trying to be mean, but they just don't know. They're taught wrong. And that's why a lot of people fall from the faith. They backslide and they fall away from Jesus because they're told that, you know what, if you just accept Jesus, everything is going to be great. But what are we taught here in the Bible? That you're going to suffer. And they're taught that if you accept Jesus, boy, man, everything's fine, and you're going to be healed, and and, you know, you're going to be rich, and boy, prosperity is yours because God loves you so much. You know what? God loves you so much, that's why he doesn't make you rich. Maybe. God has blessed us so much, but many of the blessings, we're people of the future. We look to the future and when we reside with Jesus Christ. Think about it. Move on to verse 16. Verse 16, what we find in verse 16 is a very important part of prayer, maybe the most important part of prayer, and that is confession. The power of prayer comes through confession as we turn to God and say, "You're right, God, I was wrong. You're good, God, sin is bad. I try things my way, and I really messed up, and I want to do things your way." It's saying, "God, you're right. You're right, and I want what you promise." You see, when you give your God to Jesus Christ, when you give your God in faith through Jesus Christ, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, and God starts to work through you in amazing ways, very real ways, and your prayers become truly powerful. Powerful. And he says here, "Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed." And what's James saying here? He's saying, don't wait. He's saying, don't wait. Don't let your sins get out of control. Don't wait till relationships are devastated and your witness is destroyed as you fall farther and farther into sin. Don't wait. Don't wait for the root of bitterness to take hold in your heart or in the heart of someone else. Confess. Confess your sins as you are forgiven. What does Ephesians 4, verses 31 and 32 say? It says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as Christ forgave you, just as in Christ God forgave you." You see, sin seeks to stay private. It seeks to stay hidden. What's God saying? He's saying, shine the light on it. Put it in the public as you confess to one another. James is saying, you know, he's calling for mutual honesty and mutual confession among believers. What is the antidote to much, if not most, of what ails us? Confession and prayer. Confession and prayer. Confession and prayer. And in the Roman Catholic Church, as you know, they have confession. You go to the booth and then you confess to the priest. But see, the Catholic Church has it wrong. The Catholic Church acts as the mediator between you and God, and we have a mediator. We have a high priest. It's Jesus Christ. You don't necessarily have to go to the church. You don't have to go to a priest. You don't have to go to the pastor. You don't have to go to an elder if you are clean before God because you have power. The problem is when you're fallen in sin, you normally need someone who is stronger, who's stronger in their faith. We confess. Oh, and let me say this real quick. James is not saying to air our dirty laundry before the church. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying if you have a problem with somebody, if someone has offended you, go to that person or that party of person, confess. And it's basically just saying, I was wrong, will you forgive me? And a weight will be lifted off your shoulders. We don't come here and air our dirty laundry. You go to the person who's involved. Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be lifted up? Do you want to be restored? Do you want to get rid of the sin that's in your life? You have to confess. Confess to God and the offended person. And let me just say this real quickly. I've noticed two things in this church. How people handle, let's just say, being offended. The first way is the person gets offended, they get upset, they say things they don't mean, and they storm off. Okay? I've done it. I'm not perfect. I'll never be. I've done it. And then in a day or 2 days or maybe even a week, as the Holy Spirit works on you and God's poking you, you realize that you're just a dork, and you go and you apologize, and everything's restored, okay? That's one way I've seen things happen. The second way is that someone is offended, and that offended person goes to a friend of theirs, someone in their posse, and they say what happened, and oh, really? And then that two people become three people, and then you have this little faction against this faction, and there's this tension. There's tension. And what's James saying? He says, don't do that. Just get it over with. Get it done with. Just confess your sin. Confess your sin, ask forgiveness, and be done with it. And if you don't do that, I have to ask you, what are you trying to protect? Your pride? Your sin? Just get rid of it. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. This is how he ends this section. Let me quickly ask you, what makes a person righteous? was their faith. It's their belief in Jesus Christ. It's the fact that they've been indwelt with the Spirit, that they're on God's side. It's the fact that they have faith and their will is being conformed to the will of God through the power of prayer and the power of the Holy Spirit. And when your will is conformed to the will of God and you pray in God's will, watch out, because crazy things are going to happen. Crazy things are going to happen. Now, does this go against what I've been saying earlier? No. God hasn't promised that crazy things are going to happen, but they will when you pray in faith. It's just the problem is we tend to say, you know what, I have faith and I'm praying this, and then when it doesn't happen, we get upset and irritated. Oh, I don't have enough faith. It's not that at all. You have to be in God's will. Matthew 17:20 says that if you just have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say this mountain, go from here to there. And what I'm saying possibly today is that you can have much more faith than that of a mustard seed. And if you're praying outside of God's will, is it going to happen? Faith, it's trusting Him, it's turning to Him, it's caring about what He cares about, it's disliking what He dislikes, it's by loving Him so much that you want to be with Him, that you want to be like Him. And when you align yourself with God and you get rid of the sin in your life, it's power. So we've seen this morning that there's power in prayer. If you're suffering, pray. If you're happy, praise God. That our prayers, the prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective, a righteous person, man or woman. And I know I've gone a little long, so let me just make a short application. Do you want the most powerful force in the world at your fingertips? Do you want to be a powerful prayer warrior? Do you want to be a part of what God is doing? Do you want to be a part of something much bigger, being powerful and effective? Then He's told us exactly what we have to do. We have to confess. We have to confess. Confess our sins not just to God, but to the person who was offended. And see, I want you to realize very quick that I, as your pastor, this is what I do almost all week. I have to be clean. I pray constantly, Lord, forgive me. Wash me with the blood of Jesus. Make me as white as snow in your sight. Please, Lord, if there's anything that I need to repent of, tell me. If there's anything I need to go to somebody for, tell me, because I want to be clean before God, to be used by Him, so that my words as I speak to you will be His words. They'll be powerful and effective. But if there's sin in my life, forget it. We have to confess. You see, our sin is what stands in the way. Our sin stands in the way of our personal growth with God, but your sin stands in the way of the corporate growth of this church. My sin stands in the way of the corporate growth of this church. Why? Because your sin affects all of us. And my sin affects all of you. When you pray, are you just punching the clock, doing what you have to do? Or do you really love the Lord? Do you really seek intimacy with Him? Do you really realize that there's power there? And when you confess your sins and you're clean and you pray, that there's power. The power to move this world, power to change a person's heart of stone to flesh. Do you want your life to be powerful? Effective. Then you have to be spending time with God in prayer as God teaches you how and what to pray for. Do you realize most young Christians, what they're praying for? Lord, I need a new car. Lord, I know, I like a raise. Lord, I need a prettier girlfriend or a more handsome boyfriend. I need this, I need that. But then there comes, something happens, and all of a sudden you find yourself praying for the boy down the street who lost his father, and the lady who can't pray for her groceries as God guides you and tells you what to pray for. And there's power there. And sometimes this world just brings you to your knees and there's this weight on your shoulders, but maybe it's God driving you to your knees, saying, pray. This morning, I mentioned He-Man, the fact that he held his sword above his head and said, I have the power. But I want you to realize this morning that if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've been filled with the Spirit, and if you regularly seek to confess your sins, then you have the power of God within you. If you are sick, call the elders. We'll drop everything. We'll run over there. We'll anoint you with oil. We'll pray over you, and we'll pray in power and in faith, and if it's God's will, you'll be healed, but we can't promise it. But this morning, I want to point out that something you may not realize, that if you feel weak in your faith, if you feel like you just don't know what to pray for, if there's sin in your life that you just can't get rid of, if you just feel weak, Call someone who is spiritually strong. Go to the elders. The elders will anoint you, will pray over you. And you know what I believe with all my heart? That you will be made well. That spiritually you will be made well as your faith grows. But you know what? You have to want it. This isn't a magic trick. This isn't for your own agenda. This is just what James has been talking about, repentance. It's screaming and howling and saying, Lord, I'm sick of this. I want you. And when you decide that you want that and you're sick of your weak faith, you're sick of the sin in your life and you really want to get rid of it, call the elders. We're going to pray over you. You'll be made well. You'll be raised up. You'll be healed spiritually. Remember what I said today. Remember what James said today. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. Well, as the praise team comes up, I just want to reiterate the fact that effectiveness comes through God. Power comes through Jesus. And just very quickly, I want to say that if you're tired of feeling useless, if you're tired of feeling ineffective, if you've tried things and given your life to things and it just didn't work, give your life to Jesus. He'll give you the power to say no to sin. He gives you the power to say yes to what is good. He gives you the power to love other people for the first time in your life. It's power. It's power to be effective. Effective in someone's life, effective in this world, as you change things for the better for Jesus. But you can't do it without him. And if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, today is the day. And I want to say that as Christians, we have times of doubt. We have times of pain. There is suffering in this life. We suffer sometimes as Christians. And maybe that suffering drags you down and you feel like your faith is weak. Call upon the elders. But call upon someone who is spiritually strong. It might be another friend of yours. And what I want to say is the elders in this church are available to you. And I would like the elders of this church to start being more available to you after each service. If you need prayer, come, and we will pray for you. So you know what? I'm not saying we're perfect. I'm not saying we have all the faith in the world, but I'm saying that God has given us a place in our life where we can possibly be powerful and effective in your life. This is what we want to offer you. Kent, Richard. So as we close with the last song, the elders are going to be here. We're going to have one baptism this morning. I'm going to run out and get ready for the baptism. So if you like prayer, if you like to join the church, if you like to accept the Lord, if you like say, man, I just need faith, pray with these guys. And then after the song is over, you're not dismissed. Come outside and see a baptism.